Good morning, first of all.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today?
Good morning.
Okay. So we are going to get into our third week in our series. We're talking about growing in relationship today. It's specifically about prayer and communication with God. So if you remember what we've been doing, we talked about the week one, who God is and what his place is. We talked last week about who we are and putting ourselves in our place. And then once we understand this a little better, then we can start talking about the concept of prayer and communicating with God. So that's what we're going to get into today. So what we're hoping to do today is hopefully we'll understand prayer and what Jesus said about prayer, understand Jesus' parable of the persistent friend, understand the importance of boldness, confidence, motives, and persistence in relation to our prayers, understand the need for the Holy Spirit in prayer, and understand what fervent need is and how faith plays into that equation. So, all right, so I know there's a lot of stuff we're talking about. Here's the thing. We're all, you know, it's hard when we come together in this setting because we're talking about things that seem kind of fundamental, like we should know this, but I often find that we don't usually know it, or at least practice it, right? So we might know it, but we don't always practice it. It's kind of like Bree brought today a math problem. And she sat it down, and we start looking at the math problem, and it's very simple math problem. It's like simple algebra, but you start doing it, and you can easily come up with two different answers for the same problem if you don't exactly know how to do it. And so that's the trick. And I actually looked it up on the internet while I'm sitting here, and there's arguments all over the internet on what the actual answer is between these things, and it's very simple. So same thing with this. Prayer is a simple thing, but it's not an easy thing. It can be a difficult thing. There needs to be... All right, sorry about that. So there needs to be a certain amount of persistence that we have in it. So that's what we're going to talk about. So what I want to talk about first is, what does prayer mean? So I looked up the three most common definitions of prayer in the New Testament. And these are the Greek words. The first one is literally just means to pray or to wish. If you look in like the King James Version, you'll see a lot of times they translate it as would. Like in the old English, they used to say, like, I would that you would do something or other, which means I wish that you would do it, or I'm asking or requesting that that would happen. Does that make sense? So the concept of would or wish. So to pray or to wish, it's not in the sense that we're wishing like you have a fairy godmother and you cast a wish. You know, where you look at a star and you, a shooting star and you say, oh, make a wish, or before we blow out our candles. Not the same thing, right? So I don't want you to get confused about that. And then this word is like it, but it actually is a combination of two different words. To pray, from pros, which is towards, and to exchange, and eukomai, which means to wish or pray. So it's literally to exchange wishes or to interact with the Lord by switching human ideas for his ideas, as he imparts faith, accordingly, praying is closely associated with faith. That word pistis from the New Testament. So then you look at this word, and I really like this one because it's a wanting, a need, an asking or entreaty, a supplication, always addressed to God in the New Testament. So sometimes this word could be attributed to people. It's not that you are praying to people, but you might come make a request of them or an entreaty of them. But this one was always toward God. And we'll see the differences between these things a little later. But I really like this because it implies this word right here, a need. And asking because you have a deep felt desire or need. And we'll see why that's so important later on. So I wanted to start off with this. You guys remember this verse, right? Luke 11:5-13 says this. Then Jesus said to them, because they ask him, teach us how to pray. And he said, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I always liked this verse, and we've talked about this, I think, before, and I really like that shameless audacity, and we're going to talk about what that means. I've heard this talked about, I've heard it preached before, and there's this, I think, misunderstanding where you can, if you just pray enough, you'll wear God out. And God will be like, all right, I can't take it anymore. This guy is too much. I'm just going to give in. It's kind of like a parent. And again, this, I think, is a misapplication of what happens to us as people with kids. Is, have you ever been worn out and your kid asks you for things and finally you're like, whatever, just go ahead. I can't take it anymore. Like, I can't. I've been there. All right, I think Kathy's probably been there. But God doesn't get worn out. God doesn't get tired by what happens to us. We can't outwork God, and we can't outsmart him, and we can't out-ask him. So what does it mean when it says, because of his shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need? And so we're going to examine that a little bit and try to get to the root of what that might mean. And I'm not going to pretend that I know all the answers, but I think that the word kind of tells us what it is. So first of all, this is what I wanted to get to. Suppose you had a friend. Well, prayer is a relationship. It's supposed to be a language we have with God, an interaction we have with a son or daughter and our father. We're supposed to be able to talk to him, go to him. And so what does that word friend mean? Well, it comes from this word philos, which is a dear friend. It means to be fond of. It could be a neighbor, implies loving and being loved, prized, in a personal, intimate way, a trusted confidant. So it's someone that you know. Now, we throw the word friend out a lot. We'll say things like, you have a friend that lives over in, you know, such and such. I have a friend that lives over here. But that person I could not have spoken to for 5, 10 years. Right? There's some people that I call friends that I haven't talked to in a year. And when I see them, I'm like, hey, how you doing? But I don't know about their life. And our relationship right now is not very intimate. We don't know each other like we used to know each other. We know the old person, but we don't know each other recently. And so this implies an ongoing relationship is an intimate, trusted confidant, someone that you know. And so it really begs this question, goes back to, who are we to God? Well, we've talked about that. We know that we are sons and daughters of God. We know that God's adopted us into his family. And that's why we spent so much time talking about that, because we know God loves us and we know that he's inclined to be kind to us. So how does that apply to prayer? Therefore, we're called to come to God with a boldness and confidence because we should have the understanding of God's will in our lives. And then this idea of faith comes in, and we don't have time to talk about faith, although we're going to give it a second. That word faith means a firm persuasion. It actually means to be persuaded, a conviction based on hearing the truth, trust, reliance upon Christ for salvation, and assurance, belief, faith, or fidelity. And it comes, it's the same word that we see here. It says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So then it says we must come for bread. So it says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And I put down, just as food nourishes a body, God nourishes us through his spirit. We come for that which we need. You need to eat, right? So this guy comes to his friend because he has a need. He doesn't just come to him with no reason. He comes to him with something that he wants from him. He needs something from him. And that's the way we come to God. That which we can't be without. When we ask for God's Spirit, we ask for that bread to be fed by the Father. Without the Spirit, we have nothing to give. And the bread's not even for this guy. What's he going to do with the bread? He's going to give it to someone else. So he's asking for something that's good because he needs to give it. And I want to get into something else. That door being locked. So let me explain something. In Middle Eastern homes at this time, and I'm not an expert in this, but I'll tell you what I know and what I've read, which is that there was usually one common area. They didn't have like separate bedrooms. So when you went into a house, it wasn't like my house where you come into a living room and maybe there's like a dining room and a kitchen, and then you head over to the, you know, to the other area, you go upstairs and there's bedrooms up there. It wasn't like that. There was like one big area and everybody kind of slept in there, and you would lock the door. Because, you know, it always amazes me how people don't lock their doors. I was talking to Fred about this, I think, a couple weeks ago, or somebody. And I was like, man, it's crazy how people just don't lock their doors. Like, I'll come home, and I walk in the door, and I say, if the door's open when I walk in, I say the same thing every time. I'm like, I could be a killer. You know, every time when I come home and the kids are like, oh, hey, Dad, how's it going? And I'm like, well, I could be a killer. Why don't you lock the door? You know? And that's true. But the, you know, the idea of this is they would barricade the door. You know, there was an extensive locking of the door. You couldn't go to Walmart and buy a lock. So you had to slide something across the door. You had to somehow secure your entrance to the door. And then when everyone's sleeping in there, and you probably had extended family. So we didn't have, like, it wasn't just Sammy, his wife, and his daughter in the house. It was probably Sammy, his wife, and his daughter, and their parents, and their sisters and brothers. And, yeah, see?
No,
yep.
I'm out.
Yep. And so you would have, you might have multiple people sleeping in there, and it was at least your children, all right? And there was usually a lot of them. So when someone says, don't bother me, the door's already locked, there's a lot that is implied there. Is listen, I'm asleep, everybody's asleep, I have to unlock this door to give you some bread, and it's not an easy process. I just don't creep through the house and quietly unlock the door and hand it out the door. I'm going to have to like take everything apart. I'm going to have to step over people. And so it's important to remember that that's kind of what they're dealing with. And so when he says, don't bother me, he's talking about trouble me not. It was pains, labor, weariness, to embarrass a person by distracting his attention, to give occasion for anxiety. It does not mean that we wear God out, and God loves our shameless audacity. So this is what I kind of wanted to get to. This idea of boldness before God. What do you think that means? I know you're reading my thing. Anybody have an answer to that? Okay, good. Not to be fearful. Do you think that's true? Yeah? Guys are like, I don't know if I should answer this. Yeah. Yeah. So I think you're right, though. I think it's not, to not be fearful. And it's the idea of impudence, making repeated or annoying requests or demands, but overly persistent requests, troublesome, to be shameless. And I think this idea is really the one that we're getting at. A confident and daring quality that's often seen as shocking or rude, but it's not necessarily rude before God because he understands our shamelessness. So it's when, all right, remember we talked before about we shouldn't be ashamed, all right, before God, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't be ashamed of our sin. So there's a certain amount of shamefulness that we have when we realize our sin and we see it. So imagine if you're like in front of a mirror and you can see your sin. You'd be ashamed. You want to get rid of that. You want it off of you. But then what God's saying is, but I don't want you to be shameful when you come to me. All right? So I want you to come to me because I want you to come to me as a son or daughter that knows that they've been wiped clean of those things. I want you to come to me as someone that understands the forgiveness that you've been given. And then you can ask me whatever you want because I want you to recognize me as a father that wants to give you whatever you need. Right? And it's hard to sometimes understand that. So he loves the fact that we come to him in need, without shame, transparent and desperate before him. Have you ever prayed, two different kind of prayers. Have you ever prayed because you know that you need to pray? So you just got up in the morning, you're going through your routine, and you start to pray, and then stuff starts to come into your mind about things you need to do, things that need to happen. And you start to, and you're kind of not into it. You almost stop a couple times and say, "Man, I'm like, sorry, God, I'm not." And like, for some reason, my mind's not focusing. I'm like, not into this today, you know. And then another time, have you ever had a desperation that you went to God with? What's the difference in those prayers? Were you distracted in your desperation? No. No, you had a need, and you were desperate. And you were on your face, and you were probably crying, and you were probably upset, and you were pouring your heart out, and there was no room for distraction. There's no room for I got to mop the floor, I got to do this report. I don't care about that right now. I need this right now. And that's the difference between those two prayers, because one is just out of, it's not out of our need. And I'm not saying that it's not good. I think sometimes we put a half-hearted effort because we have a flesh and we just, you know, sometimes we're just stupid. But I think when we do this, when we have that need, it's like that desperation just blinds us to everything else. And that's what God wants. He wants us desperate before him because that's where we are not distracted and that's where we're shameless and that's where we come before him with boldness. It's the fact that this man's willing to bother his neighbor out of his need that moves a neighbor. It's not just persistent that he wouldn't go away. It's the fact that he had a need. So I wanted to think about this idea of asking, because the last part says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So to ask, if you ask, you receive. So to ask or beg for, to call, to crave, to desire. And to receive means to take or get hold of, to have offered to one, to seize or removal, be amazed, accept. So when we ask God something, he gives us something. And the idea then is that we take what's offered to us. And then that seeking is to be about, to desire, to endeavor. And it's this idea, I think this goes hand in hand with that idea of desperation when we're seeking out God, and then we'll find him. We'll obtain what we're looking for, we'll perceive, we'll see. So all prayers of the believer are heard and answered. No prayer fails to reach God, and no prayer is ignored. I really like that prayer. Remember, in the Bible it talks about I can't remember who the guy is now. There's someone who prayed, and the answer comes later, and this angel shows up. And no angels have ever appeared to me, by the way. Yeah, thank you. It was Daniel. And the angel appears and he says, hey, you know, I heard your prayer, but I was tied up, but I was dispatched as soon as you prayed. And I always thought about that's interesting to me. Because there's a spiritual battle going on. And sometimes we kind of throw that out there there's a spiritual battle. But there really is a spiritual battle going on. And this angel, God said, hey, and it's hard because it's like a physical thing. Like, I don't understand why God would need to dispatch an angel. Just, do it. You can just do it. But that's the way God works. So I'm not questioning him. It's his job. But he dispatches this angel, right? At the exact time that he prays. But it takes a while to get there. And I'm like, well, that's all well and good for the angel. But what about Daniel? It's like, hey, man, I'm standing over here with a need. And no one's coming. And it sometimes feels like God's abandoned us. But that's not it at all. Because, and I said this last week, the struggle is important. If God answered every single prayer exactly the way we wanted to, we'd be pretty messed up. And we would never grow. Because it'd be like that spoiled child that gets whatever they want as soon as they ask for it. And that's not the right way to do things. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. So I like this verse about James, because it says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. That was that first word. That second word. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that word is that desis word that we were talking about, the need. It's a heartfelt desire or need. So the prayer of a righteous man in a need is powerful and effective. That's the one that we really have to think about. So God doesn't work for us, but he does love us. So our needs and desires don't matter to him. So he's always right on time and gives us what we need. So I said before that we sometimes feel like God didn't answer our prayer and we wanted to answer it, but I want you to come away with this. God's always right on time. He never comes too early, never comes too late. He's always going to be there at the exact right time that you need him. So sometimes we ask, why did God not make my car work when I needed it to work? I don't know. Sometimes cars just break down. I don't think we can always get hyper-spiritual about everything either. Sometimes your car is going to break down. You know, now God knows that, but he didn't make your car break down. You know, you ever talk to somebody that everything bad that happens in life is like, the devil did this, and everything good that happens, and it's like, well, listen, sometimes you just, you know, sometimes things happen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Things are going to happen in life. God knows about it, and he allows certain things to happen. Maybe we wouldn't want, but that's sometimes for our own growth. So sometimes the struggle is part of the healing. We're often stronger after the trial than before. So I want you to think about the things in your life that have happened to you, and you might be in the middle of it right now. But I can tell you this. There are certain times in my life that I wish didn't happen, but I don't necessarily know if I go back and change them. And maybe you would. Maybe you can go back in time and change something. You know, I'm watching the show. I'm binge-watching TV right now. And so I'm watching the show, and there's like time travel, and they go back, and it gets confusing because they'll change the timeline and all this other stuff. But I don't know if I would do that. I don't know if I would go back and change it, because it changed me, and it made me different than I was before. And that's probably good, because God allowed it. If it wasn't good, God wouldn't have allowed it. Sometimes also, it's consequences for our own stupidity. So we make mistakes, and then we have to live with the consequence. So you do something wrong, and look, God doesn't want us to make the mistake. He doesn't even really want us to have the consequence, but he's like, well, that's how it happens when you do something like this with consequence, and I'm not going to change the laws of physics for you. All right? Now, he could, but he doesn't always do that. So there's sometimes consequences for actions, but I think that struggle is part of the healing that we have. So it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
You know that Chinese philosopher, you mentioned last week, what was his name?
Sun Tzu, I think, yeah.
Yeah, Su. Guy named Su, okay. I know one of his sayings was that without struggle and without trials, you'll never know who you are.
Right. Yep.
He stole that from the Bible, of course.
Yeah. Yeah, he stole a lot of things. But it's true. And that's where, you know, we talked about it before. If you don't know yourself, right, you don't know your adversary, then you're going to underestimate something you don't understand. But it's true. The trials are sometimes really important. So remember, this is from the same thing. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, let me ask you this. What if we ask for a scorpion? Think about that. You ever ask God for a scorpion instead of an egg? It's symbolic. It's deep. You got to think about it. How many times we go to God and ask him for the wrong thing out of the wrong motives, and God's like, you don't want a scorpion. No, I really do. I want you to give me a scorpion. And you think you know better, and God's like, you know, man, you're so stupid. But he doesn't say that a lot. Well, usually. He may say it to me, but he doesn't always say it to everybody. But then you don't get it. And you're like, God doesn't answer prayers. Right? How many times has that happened? You guys think I'm making this up, but there are people right now that don't go to church because they asked God for a scorpion, and he didn't give it to them because it wasn't good for them, and it wasn't right. My kid, Elijah, I'm going to pick on you for a minute. He would live on cereal if I allowed him to do it. I come home from work, and he has cereal bowls on the table in the kitchen, and there's like three bowls. And I'm like, who left their cereal bowls out here? I'm like, Isaiah, what happened with cereal? Those aren't mine. I'm like, all right, well, there's three bowls here. He's like, yeah, none of them are mine. I'm like, all right, Josiah, whose cereal bowls are these? Those aren't mine. Eli, are these your bowls of cereal? Yeah. How many bowls of cereal did you eat today? I ate three bowls of cereal. I'm like, well, first of all, the bowls are supposed to go in the sink, right? But that's not even what I want to talk about. Why are you eating cereal? When did you eat these? Did you eat all for breakfast? No. I ate one for breakfast. I ate one for lunch. Then I ate one after lunch. And I'm like, you can't eat cereal for every meal. You know, you have to eat food. I left you food here. All right, so why am I telling you this? Because if it was up to him, he would eat whatever he wants all the time. Cereal and granola bars and cheese sticks. And that's all he wants to eat. That's four basic food. That's right. That's right. So I look at it like this. When my kids ask me for certain things, it might sound like it's the best thing for them, but it's not the best thing. And I'm supposed to know the difference because I'm the father. So I'm supposed to know what's good and what's not good. I'm supposed to know what will hurt them and what will help them. It might seem like it's good right now. Imagine if your kid, you know, it's the old, I know Bill Cosby isn't very popular now, but remember the chocolate cake thing? you know? Yeah, remember when he was? And he talked about chocolate cake, and he says, you know, the kid comes down the stairs and says, "Dad, Father, may we please have chocolate cake for breakfast?" And he looks at the chocolate cake and he says, "Well, what's in the chocolate cake? There's eggs. Eggs are in chocolate cake. Milk. Milk is in chocolate cake." So he gives him the chocolate cake, and it sounds like a great idea, but imagine if that's all you ate. You wouldn't get the nutritional value you need in your body. Eventually, you'd need some other nutrition. And that's the way God works, is he sees the whole picture, and he sees you, and he sees when you're asking for the chocolate cake 100% of the time, and he's like, "Look, that's not good for you, and I know what's better for you, so I'm going to give you what's better." But then we misinterpret it, and we think of it as God not giving us what we want. Well, God didn't say, "Come to me with all your wants, and I'm going to give you everything you want all the time." God said, "Come to me in a need." And when you have a deep need, then that prayer is powerful and effective because you need something. And then you're focused on God. And your will is aligned with him because you start examining your motives. When you're desperate, you start to really think about what you need to do before God. Like, have you ever had a kid that's sick? Have you ever had a health condition for yourself or someone in your family? And you start to think about that and you're like, I need to get this straight. I need to get this right. I'm desperate at this point. And that's a different kind of prayer than just the prayer that's the, you know, go to God because, you know, yubby dub dub, thanks for the grub kind of prayer. So it says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We need to be sure that our motives are pure and that we're making a humble request to God. That's what supplication means. So when we come before the Lord in prayer, we have to examine ourselves why we are wanting what we're asking for. And sometimes we'll try to fool ourselves by saying to ourselves, "Well, you know, self, if I win the lottery, I'm probably going to give God probably like 10% of that. So, I mean, I'll do good with it. And then the rest, I'm going to go to Jamaica, and I'm going to go on a trip to Europe, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to buy a new Ferrari." You know, and we spend all the money, and we wonder why God is not moving. And by the way, he can't give everybody the lottery. You know, sometimes it's just, I always thought about, and I've done it. Have you ever prayed for like a football game? At the end of a game, I know I have. Like, "Please, God, let this man make this field goal. I need this, Lord. I don't think you understand how important this is to me." Yeah, Brian understands. But then it's funny because did you ever think there's some other guy on the other side in the other colors that's praying, "Please miss this field goal. I need this." Yep, so... But sometimes, you guys, I think we're making, you know, light of some things, but that heartfelt need and the desire is so important, I think. God does not withhold because he knows what is best. So he's not withholding from us just to be mean to us. He's not punishing you. So when your prayer isn't answered, it's not necessarily because he's holding something back from you. And I want you to understand Daniel. Daniel prayed and God immediately responded, but he didn't see the response to his prayer until later. So if you're praying in heartfelt need to the Lord and you're wondering when he's going to come through, he always comes through. It just might not be quite the way that you thought he was going to come through, but I'm telling you this, the way he comes through is better than the way you wanted him to come through. So whatever he does is better than what you wanted him to do. And it's hard for us to conceptualize because we want control of our lives. I'm a complete control freak. Just talk to Kathy. She'll tell you all about it. I like to control every aspect of things. And when I delegate something to someone, I want them to do it exactly like I want them to do it. And it's hard for me to separate that. And I finally got to a point, like at work, where I can sort of delegate some things and kind of step away from them and be like, all right, that's his job now. I'm not going to worry about that because I want it done the way I want him to do it. So when I have to give up the responsibility to God, it's hard. Because I'm here on the earth, and it's like I still got to deal with this stuff, and I'll just take care of it. I don't see him move, and I'm like, well, maybe he just doesn't want to do it. I'll have to take care of it. But you've got to leave those things in the hands of the Lord. And there are times when you can't fix it. I remember a long time ago, a friend of mine, got divorced. And I was very upset because it was hitting close to home. And I remember praying about it, and I was praying for both of them, and I was like, man, this is, like, awful. And I was, like, thinking what I could do to fix this. Like I'm Dr. Phil, I'm going to fix their marriage. And God said, you need to leave it up to me. You can't fix it. And I was like, I mean, at the same time I was relieved, I was kind of like, well, that doesn't even make sense. Well, what are you going to do? And he's like, don't worry about it, man. It's not your job. Just leave it alone. And I think a lot of times that's the way, like, I think when we get the response from God, sometimes we have to accept the response. God's got it. He said he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. Abraham never saw the promised land. He never went. God made him a promise and said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the sea. It's going to be like the stars in the sky. You're going to have all these people. And Abraham's sitting there like 100 years old, right? And he had to go out and he tried. Think about what he did. He tried to do it himself. He and his wife. She was like, well, I'm not seeing this come to fulfillment, so why don't you just go ahead and marry Hagar over here and have a child with her? Because we got to get this going. You're not getting any younger. And then he did, and it wasn't what God wanted. That wasn't his plan. And God was like, okay, well, I mean, we'll deal with that. But my plan's better than your plan. And it's like that every time. So our link to God is closer than the friendship that we saw there. It's an intimacy, though. Remember, it says that the Lord confides in those who fear him. And think about that word confide. What's confide mean? Confidence, right? Do you have confidence in everybody that you meet? No. And I would run the risk of saying that some of you in this room don't have confidence in some of the people that you are sitting next to sometimes. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I'm saying it's the truth. Would you tell your deepest, darkest secret to every single person in this room? Probably not. You know, would you tell it to a stranger? Probably not. So usually what we do is we reserve those things for either no one or for our closest friends that we feel the most confident in that they're going to keep a secret. And then you know who's going to keep a secret and who won't. So God, here's the good thing about God. He never uncovers you. So God is not a snitch. He doesn't go out there to tell on you. God's not asking you to, because he knows everything anyway. So it's like, what are you holding back from the Lord? The Lord looks at you and he's like, why are you pretending this isn't happening? Why is it like this thing that you're pretending is not going on in your life? I know what's going on. You just have to tell me about it. Give it to me and I'll take care of it. But you're like, well, I don't want to talk about that because it's shameful or it's embarrassing. And so we just don't do it. We kind of keep it to ourselves. And you're not keeping it to yourself at all because he already knows. He's just waiting for you to tell him. But he's closer than a friend. He's our father and we're sons and daughters. And this goes back to our identity in Christ. Our identity in who we are and who we are to God. That relationship with our father, remember we talked about this before? If you didn't have a good relationship with your father, your earthly father, that's very different than your relationship with your heavenly father. Because God is a perfect father. He's different from all of our dads or moms. He's different from our relationships we have with authority figures, the people that have let you down. You know, I've heard Ed Trout say this before. The problem with churches is they're full of people. And they'll offend you. They'll do something wrong to you. Even when they don't mean to, they're going to offend you and they're going to upset you. And we've got to have that grace with other people. But we equate our relationship with God with our relationship with other people. Especially people in authority, right? Like pastors and priests. You know, this whole, people often, they criticize, like, you know, the Catholic Church. You've seen a lot of, like, misconduct, right? We've seen people in the Catholic Church, a lot of priests that were doing a lot of things wrong as far as, like, sexual things, pedophilia, lots of it. And you're looking at this and you're like, why would the enemy attack like that in that area? Well, I think I have an answer to that. Because you attack the authority, the people in authority, and then it undermines the whole structure. And so if you can get people in authority to act out of character and out of sorts, then, and it's just not the Catholic Church. I mean, it's the, you know, the Pentecostal movement had their own people. Jimmy Swaggart, what was the other guy's name? Baker, Jim Baker. I mean, the people, and look, they're men, right? I mean, are they perfect? And we didn't expect them to be perfect. And I'm not defending anybody, don't get me wrong. What I am saying is Why would the enemy attack? Well, because if you attack the authority, then what people do is they look and they say, well, the people that are doing this for a living can't even do it right. So why would I even try? This must not be real. It must not be true. There must be a problem.
And unfortunately, one of the things that happens when a leader or those in authority fall is it causes everybody, and Satan knows this, to question everything. Mm-hmm. Everything they've ever said, everything they've ever done. And it doesn't mean that they've always been evil. It means they fell into sin.
Right.
And it can happen to anybody.
Right, right. And that's why I want to say God doesn't uncover us. He never uncovers us. What he does is he has a relationship with us. And he'll be able to hear you and help you. And he wants you to change your behavior. He wants you to be perfect like he's perfect. But he realizes your limitations and what's happened in your life. So there's no question that there's no place for sin in our lives. God doesn't allow it. So it's not like you can say, it's not like God's up there saying, hey, you know what? I see all your sin and I'm not worried about it. He's worried about it. He's really worried about it. But he's also paid for it. So the debt has been paid. So every sin has already been, if you think of every sin like money you owe, it's already been paid back. So he's covered it. But he's not going to uncover you. So he's not going to bring you to a spot. Now, there are times when he would have people, for example, go in front of a body and confess something. Like I think about like Jimmy Swaggart, I think it was, that came out and he confessed in front of his whole congregation and stuff like that. But that's an acting out of his repentance. So I'm getting too deep in this. The point is, you don't have to worry when you tell God something that suddenly he's going to go, all right, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell everybody else, and I'm going to give Bob a word about this, and he's going to walk up to you in church, and he's going to be like, listen, I heard what you said to God, and I just want to tell you, God is really upset about it. And, you know, that's not usually the way God does things. Like, I've been going to the church a long time, and we've had prophets in the church. We have our own prophetic ministry in our church and stuff. I've never once had somebody come up and be like, this guy, like, spoke some sort of death over me, you know, or said, you know, so that's not the way God works. In Philippians, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want to dwell on this for just a second, because how many of us are anxious about things? You ever been anxious? Man, anxiety is like killing people. You know, we just had recently our, I know in our community right now, we just had our head football coach step down from the football team out in Gibraltar. And it's health reasons, and I'm, you know, that kind of stuff can just eat you up. And so we get anxious. I have kids at my school that have anxiety attacks. I don't fully understand. I've never had an anxiety attack. I've had anxiety, though. But I've seen some of the physiological symptoms of people with anxiety attacks. Have you ever seen them? I mean, I'm not asking if anybody has them, but it's crazy. Like, and I don't mean they're crazy. I mean, it is crazy when I watch it, because it is a real condition. I don't get it. I don't quite understand it. And maybe it's because when I feel anxiety, I go to God, and I'm like, you got to figure this out, because this is freaking me out. And God, and this is what happens. And I'm dead serious, because I go to God and I'm like, God, you know what's going on. And what happens is this right here. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guards my heart and my mind. And so I shouldn't feel calm, because, and I mean this literally, all hell is breaking loose. Stuff is happening. It's going on left and right. The arrows are flying. And I should be a lot more concerned. And it's not that I don't have a concern, but I should be freaking out, but I've given it to God. And there are times when people will say to me, why are you so calm? Like something's, and I'm like, well, you know, it's going to work out. You know, God's got it under control. And it's true, but it might, and look, it might still be breaking loose. But there's a peace that transcends understanding, because, and so it's not always, I'm not perfect, I can't always, like, click it on and click it off. You guys ever watch For Love of the Game? with Kevin Costner. It's a baseball movie. And what he would do is, it's about a guy, and he's basically on the mound, and he plays for the Tigers, coincidentally. And he's pitching, and he's pitching a perfect game. And he doesn't, well, it's a no-hitter. And he doesn't realize it until, like, the fourth or fifth inning, because he's so concerned about his problems that are going on, he's just pitching. But what he would do is, he has this thing he would say to himself when he's up there that would shut off the whole crowd. It would just, and he would say, clear the mechanism. Why he said that, I don't know. And all of a sudden, shoo, you just don't hear any crowd at all. There's no noise. And we can't do that with God. He's not like a tool that we put on. We're not like, I'm going to put the God mask on now, like, shoo, now everything's fine. But when we have that need and that desire and that I don't know, fear, anxiety, we take that to God. And through prayer and petition, we bring a request to him, and we're thankful for what he's going to do for us, and we remember the prayers he has answered. If you think about all the things God's answered in your life, it's amazing. But we forget about those things. You know, we forget about them because right now our keys are lost, and we're running around the house like, God, please help me find my keys. I'm going to be late for work. Just help me find my keys. And then you find them, and you're like, oh, thank you, God, I found my keys. And you forgot that, like, and that seems like a little thing, but, you know, he found your keys. You know, well, what about the other things he's done for you all these other times that were probably a lot, because, listen, your keys weren't really gone. It's not like he rematerialized them. They were there. But what about the other times? What about the other times when he miraculously did something in your life? He healed somebody. And you went into the doctor, and it was there, and you went back, and it wasn't there. And they're like, I don't know, it's crazy. I don't know what happened. Maybe the guy, like, got some donut on your x-ray or something. I don't know, it's not here. I can't explain it. Or the times when you prayed for that person you thought would never, ever come to the Lord or be serious about God, and they did. And they showed up in church. And you're like, what? That's crazy. That's, you know, hey, praise God. But you forgot. You prayed about that. You forgot all the things you lifted up to the Lord because he didn't forget them. You forgot you even prayed about them. What about the things you've been praying for that you forgot to pray about in the last year that were really important to you and now they're not anymore? Do you think God forgot about that? No. He remembers that because it was something you brought to him and he doesn't forget about those things. So I want to encourage you about prayer because when we come to God, but be thankful for what he's done and recount those things. Sometimes think about them. And this is when we were talking about the two kind of prayers. Remember when you come to God and sometimes you're not feeling it? That's the time to be thankful. That's the time that I try to remember, okay, what does God say? He says, enter my courts with what? Thanksgiving, and my courts with praise. So, okay, I'm going to come to God's gates with thanksgiving right now because I'm not feeling this prayer. I feel like God's way out there, and I'm way over here, and I'm not feeling it. And, you know, a lot of times that time in my life, I'm not, like, steeped in sin. I'm just kind of floating along. You know, like, I'm doing okay. You know when the Bible says, be careful when you think you stand, because that's about when you're going to fall? That's like the time before the fall is when I'm like, hey, everything seems to be going all right. Like, I'm kind of late for work. Do I really need to pray today? Like, I'm not feeling it. Like, hey, God, you understand, right, that I'm, and God's like, uh-oh, danger, danger. It's like the, you know. And so that's the time when we want to get thankful before the Lord. Remember what he's done. Recount the blessings he's done. Then you want to start praising him and give him that praise for what he's done, because you're entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And then, if you're thinking about entering the presence of the Lord, you know, I read something about this the other day, and it was talking about coming in the courts of God, because God literally is a king, and he's in a court. And they said, and I thought it was actually pretty interesting, don't try to visualize what the court will look like. And I thought, why would you do that? And he was saying, because the visualization that you have in your head can sometimes distract you from what actually is happening with the presence of the Lord. And he was saying, you know, God put his spirit inside of us. So God's here, right now, inside of you. And a lot of times we're trying to call God down. Like, hey, God, you know, I need you to come down. And God's like, I'm like already here. And we just remember, we got to remember God's bubbling up within us. You know, it's like he's with us. I remember a time, I've told the story before, I was at a conference and I was praying that, you know, hey, God, come down, come down. And God showed me in my mind that he was like right next to me. And he's like kind of sitting there, and it wasn't creepy, okay? But it's going to sound creepy. He was like right next to me, like looking at me. And I was looking this way. And he was like, I'm right here. you're the one that needs to turn around. You know, and I was like, oh, all right. So instead of like trying to call God, like, you know, make him appear like on a Ouija board, that's not the way God works. All right? And you can't control him. He said, I'm going to be with you. Then you don't have to worry about it. I'm always there. I'm always there. So draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. This is from C.S. Lewis. It says, but what man in his natural condition has not got in spiritual life the higher and different sort of life that exists in God? We use the same word life for both. So let me stop for a second. He's talking about spiritual life versus natural condition. Okay? Got the same word life for both. So he's talking about when we talk about our lives in English, we're talking about our natural life and we talk about our spiritual life. And he says you use the same word life for both of those things. And he says, but if you thought that both must therefore be the same sort of thing, that would be like thinking that the greatness of space and the greatness of God were the same sort of greatness. In reality, the difference between biological life and spiritual life is so important that I'm going to give them two distinct names. The biological sort, which comes to us through nature, and which, like everything else in nature, is always tending to run down and decay so that it can only be kept up by incessant subsidies from nature in the form of air, water, food, etc., is bios. The spiritual life, which is in God from all eternity and which made the whole natural universe, is zoe. Bios has, to be sure, a certain shadowy or symbolic resemblance to zoe, but only the sort of resemblance there is between a photo and a place, or a statue and a man. A man who changed from having bios to zoe would have gone through as big a change as a statue which changed from being a carved stone to being a real man. And that is precisely what Christianity is about. This world is a great sculptor's shop, and we are statues, and there is a rumor going around the shop that some of us are someday going to become to life. So it's that idea of the spiritual life, it's a real thing. It's not just some mythical thing that people talk about, and people will laugh at us, and they'll say, yeah, okay, spiritual life. And you say, well, there's, you know, spiritual battle. They're like, okay, sure, there's spiritual battle. Because they can't see it. And they figure out in their lives, what I can't see, I can't believe in. But that's not who God is. God said, I'm, you know, blessed are those people who believe in me because of what they've seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And so I like what Paul and Peter said when they said, I remember, and I know Peter said it. He said, you know, we didn't follow some carefully contrived like stories. We're just testifying what we actually saw. We were there. We saw him on the mountain. We saw what God said, that he said that he was his son. We were there with him. And John said the same stuff. Like, look, I'm just testifying to what I saw. And if you can't believe that, what are you going to believe? And these people died for their belief in what Jesus said and did. And they were there. They were witnesses to it. And they went to their death, not because they were protecting a lie. Who would protect a lie? But because of what they saw, they couldn't stop talking about it. And it's no more prevalent than in the spot when they're in the town and the guys are like, hey, look, you guys got to stop teaching the name of Jesus. Knock it off. Because you're making everybody upset, and we need, you know, you to cut it out. And those guys said, how can we stop doing what God wants us to do? You judge for yourself. Should we do what God wants, or should we do what you want? And they said, we're not going to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. And they didn't. And look what happened. So I want you to think about this. Spiritual life is a real thing. And it needs to be then nurtured. It needs to be something that we do on a consistent basis. Because it's just like I said before. If you have a friend that you don't ever talk to, you don't know the voice of the friend. Remember what Jesus said? He said, my sheep know my what? Voice. If you know, I have a dog. And that dog drives me crazy. But when she got, the other day, I opened the door, and she is standing by my feet, and it happens, it hasn't happened in a long time that she's run out, but I always open the door, and she's always standing there, but she's afraid of me. So she, like, won't run out. But this time, I'm not paying attention. I open the door, and boom, she takes off like a shot, runs right out the door, and she's only, like, this big, but she's super fast. I can't catch her. And she runs down the street. And so I don't even chase the dog. I go out. And I grab her chain, I walk out the side, and Josiah, and I'm like, Josiah, go get her. Eli, go get her. And they're kind of looking for her and stuff. And as soon as she sees me with the chain, I yell, sit. And that dog, I'm not kidding, it was pretty cool. She sat. And then she rolled on her back and put her legs in the air. And I was like, she knows who the boss is. And I walked over and I hooked her on the chain and I took her back to her house. You know? But that dog is sort of like us sometimes. You know, we just shoot out, we're going out, but God's in control of our lives. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to be anxious. When we bring the need that we have to the Lord, He hears it. And that's the fervent need, the anxious need. We're not distracted. And so, but I think sometimes we get really distracted by our lives and we forget that God's in control. So, all right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done. Thank you for being God. We thank you today. We ask you to bless us as we go into the worship. We ask you to just be with us, Father, as we go into worship you. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.